Well, thank you so much for the privilege of coming to preach here at Hope Church on your birthday. And I wish you a happy birthday. What a testament to God's love and power at work amongst you as Hope Church has been established and continues to thrive. Well, there have been some surprising encounters in history, haven't there? The meeting between Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un was quite a surprising meeting a few months ago. Maybe some of us can remember the surprising meeting between F.W. de Klerk and Nelson Mandela, quite a surprising meeting. Perhaps some of us are still slightly surprised at the meeting between Boris Johnson and the Irish PM. We didn't think that was going to go so well. Well, here we have not just a surprising meeting in the life of Jesus, but an inspiring one. His disciples were surprised, verse 27. They returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. Why was this so surprising? Well, in many ways, it's the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ostracism that this woman was suffering in her life. I don't know if you spotted that as we were reading it. See, Jesus was going against the social conventions of the day. He was welcoming an outcast. See, Jesus was a Jew, and Jews, verse 9, do not associate with Samaritans. You see, Samaritans were up north. That they were compromised Jews. They hadn't followed the faith of Judah. And she was a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. And she was a woman. And especially if you were a rabbi in Israel, you didn't speak to women. And she was drawing water at midday. Now, that's not the time you draw water in a really, really hot country. It means that she was ostracized, even from her Samaritan village. And why did Jesus speak to her? Why did he take this surprising initiative to cross all these social barriers? Why did he reach out to her? Well, he was tired. Verse 6, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In other words, midday, the heat of the day. It was really hot. Jesus needed a drink, and he asks her, verse 7, will you give me a drink? Now, if we'd read from the beginning of John's Gospel, we will have heard that this Jesus is God as man. He's God come into the world. He's the meeting place between God and people. He's the Son of God, the one who can give new life. And yet, this one breaks all the social conventions to ask for a drink. Why? The woman's surprised. Verse 9. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Is this all that Jesus has in mind? Is he just thirsty? And he crosses all these social conventions for a drink? No. Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is stunning humility, is it not, of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is concerned not primarily for his thirst, hot as it is, but hers. She thinks he's talking about literal water, but Jesus has something for her far more precious than she can give him. And he explains. She thinks he's just talking about literal water, but he says no. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water, the water that she could draw from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. Living water, eternal life. This is what Jesus is so keen to give to her. The reason why he asked her for a drink. The reason why he crossed all those social barriers. Now, I don't know if you can Imagine a really, really hot day. Might be quite difficult this morning, mightn't it, with the rain tipping down outside. Maybe think back to one of those really, really hot days in the summer, or if you've been away somewhere where it's really, really hot. Imagine that terrible heat at midday. Are we there? Can we imagine that? That terrible, oppressive heat. And then the satisfaction of drinking from a cool, bubbling spring that never runs out. And Jesus is claiming to be the spiritual equivalent of a spring of water, living water. He can give eternal life. See, we don't tend to equate water with life, do we? When we go to a hot country, or if we fly over the desert, or if we can imagine that, you see where life is, because that's where water is, an oasis, or dried out river beds, wadis. That's where the water is deep down, and that's the only place that there is life. And Jesus is saying, he, and only he, can give life, that kind of life. See, it isn't just a lifestyle option that he's offering. I don't know if you remember the Tetley Tea advert. I don't know whether it's still going. I watched it a few years ago. A man crawling through the desert crying out, water, water. And then he gets some water. And then he carries on and goes, tea bag. Teabag. It's not just sort of something a little bit better, that hits the spot a little bit more than that thirst-quenching water. No, Jesus is saying he can give life, eternal life. Life that starts now and satisfies us. The life we were made for, which makes everything else we look for satisfaction. Like drinking salt water. It might satisfy for a little while, but it just feeds the thirst. See, what we need deep down, and Jesus knew the need that this woman had, was to receive this water. It's interesting that by the time she begins to understand this, she leaves the jug by the well. That question of actual water is secondary. She wants to find out, who is this man who can give me this living water? Now, it's the birthday of Hope Church today, so I've tried to weave in the word hope in some of the things we might consider. See, this gives everyone here this morning hope. It gives us great hope, doesn't it? Because Jesus, in his great humility, wanted to speak to, yes, even this woman, this outcast, so she could receive life. That's what Jesus is like. He wants to speak to everyone here so that we might receive this life. It doesn't matter how moral or immoral we think we are. It doesn't matter how religious or irreligious we think we are. It doesn't matter what gender we are, whether we're an outcast. Jesus is the kind of person who speaks to people. Anyone. To receive eternal life. Isn't that wonderfully hopeful? There's no one we will speak to whom Jesus is not interested in speaking to. There's no category of person whom he does not want to speak to so that we can receive life. And that's our first point. Jesus speaks to anyone to satisfy them with eternal life. So will we listen to him? Can I encourage us all, wherever we are in our journey, to listen to Jesus Christ, to listen to his word in the Bible, to listen to him as he speaks through the word of God, as you open it up week by week. Because wonderfully, surprisingly, inspiringly, Jesus speaks to anyone. Yes, even you and me. So we can receive that life. Isn't that wonderful? So Jesus speaks to anyone to satisfy them with eternal life. Listen to him. Let's be those here at Hope Church who listen to Jesus. But secondly, Jesus is the Christ who enables true worship. So trust him. Jesus is the Christ who enables true worship. So trust him. And this is what, in many ways, the whole of John's gospel is about. It's where this woman ends up. She ends up trusting that Jesus really is the Christ. See, Jesus has told the Samaritan woman about her life, how she's been seeking to quench her thirst in these five husbands and the one that she's now living with, and she can see he's a prophet. She can see that he's come from God. And then she starts to tell him of the religious controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews. But what does this question of worship have to do with being satisfied and receiving life? How does worship relate to this soul satisfaction of eternal life? And Jesus explains in verse 21. So do have a look at that with me. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain, which is where the Samaritans thought they should worship, nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. See, this worship in places, in special places, Jesus says, is fading away. Because there is a time coming, verse 22, and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth. You see, because Jesus is here, he's opening up this way of worship in which the Holy Spirit will be poured out into people, into our hearts, this new living water, this worship from inside will be by the Holy Spirit. This new way of worship is the way of eternal life, Jesus is saying. And then the lady responds, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then these stunning words, Jesus responds, I, who speak to you, am he. You don't get a clearer in these first few chapters of John. He is Jesus saying that he is the Christ, the Messiah, God's King, the one who has all authority, the ruler. See, this is the connection between the living water that Jesus wants this woman to receive and worship. He's the one who can give eternal life. He's the one who can give that thirst-quenching living water. He's the one who, because he is the Christ, can pour out the Spirit. Later we'll be told that the Holy Spirit is given when Jesus is glorified as the Christ. See, this deep, satisfying life, eternal life, comes by worship of God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way but to trust in him, to give living water, and to give the Spirit for true worship. Now, I know this is a very basic illustration, but I think it's a very helpful one. You're all trusting in your chairs at the moment, and I can see that because you are sitting on them. They support your weight. Trust in Jesus Christ, as I'm sure many of us know, is not just knowing about Jesus Christ. It's not just acknowledging that he is God's Son. It's putting the weight of our lives into his hands. It's turning away from trusting in ourselves. And it's putting the weight of our lives, trusting, resting, relying on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And it's only by trusting in him, by believing in him, that he gives us this living water, the Spirit of God, to worship him in our lives. Now, I know that that's Christian ABC. I know that that's how we begin the Christian life, but it is so easy, is it not, to move away from that in our Christian lives. I think it's even possible as a church to move away from that. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that Hope Church is doing that, but I just want to encourage you, always trust in Jesus Christ for your worship. He is the only one who can bring worship which is pleasing to God the Father. It's so easy to forget this, isn't it? I don't know. We can end up thinking that our true worship is about what we do when we gather, or the feelings we might have with particular kinds of music, or how the sermon went. You might be talking about that later on after the service. We can end up trusting in other things for our worship than Jesus Christ. Now, of course, all those things are important, but they're not what we trust in, are they? We trust in Jesus Christ alone for our worship in spirit and truth. And so as you celebrate your birthday as a church, continue to trust in him. Continue to focus everything you do on him, how we sing, how we listen, how we love one another, everything about Hope Church. For true worship is to put our full weight in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Christ who enables true worship. Trust in him. That's what this woman did. She trusted in him. Off she went to the village of Sychar and brought all her friends to, you know, is this the Christ? And they all ended up trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our final point, I'm not keeping up, am I? Oh, I haven't even started. There you go. But that doesn't matter, does it? It's Jesus Christ who matters. So, Jesus Christ has a joyful harvest to gather. So see it, reap it, and sow it. The disciples have just gone to get him some food, and whilst they're surprised that he's talking with the Samaritan woman, they're also surprised that Jesus' energy levels, you know, who brought this guy some food? He just seems to be keeping on going. And so Jesus says in verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I have a source of power and energy that you just don't know anything about, disciples. You think it's all about physical food. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What does the Father want him to do? He goes on, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. See, Jesus is clear that he's come to bring in a harvest of people. Later on in John 12, he will explain that the way in which this harvest is going to be produced is by his death. He will die like a seed going down into the ground, and he will rise again, bringing forth many, many seeds. He will die to take the punishment that people like you and I deserve, so that we might be forgiven and given this new life, an eternal life that begins in this life and goes on forever. He will die at the hands of the religious establishment in Jerusalem. He'll be put to death outside Jerusalem to establish a new meeting place between God and people, his body, the church. See, his work was to finish the harvest. And so even now, before he dies, he knows the work is going to be completed. He sees the harvest and he says to his disciples, his followers, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ here this morning, can you see that future day of harvest that Jesus has already finished? See, Jesus could see it. So he was reaping. He was bringing that Samaritan woman into his new life. And he was energized and empowered by his Father's work. And he finished it when he died on the cross. It was finished because he cried out, it is finished. I don't know how many of you are into gardening. I try my hand at a little bit of gardening and usually when I plant something, it does come up and it does produce broccoli or courgettes, whatever it might be. I know now is not the time to be sowing seeds, but remember those days, those of you who were into gardening or are into gardening, remember those days when you were sowing seeds and you could almost in your mind's eye see the harvest. But there's a few sort of doubtful things that need to happen in between, aren't there? You need to water it, yeah, and it needs to be weeded and that kind of thing. But what Jesus is saying here is, because he is achieving the harvest, it is certain. It is already finished. Can we not see the harvest? And so live now knowing that harvest. You say, well, how does that work? How does that give us power and strength and encouragement now? Well, I can't pretend to have really grown in this area massively. I'm still growing, but I remember seeing one Jordanian Christian who had suffered great persecution in Jordan, and we went out on the streets in Tooting to give tracts, just to sow the seed of the word, if you like. And he was overjoyed. He was so certain that in sowing, in telling people about Jesus, he was so certain of the harvest, he'd focused his mind and heart on that day when Jesus returns and there's going to be a great harvest, that he was overjoyed. He was glad, whether he was reaping, bringing people to faith in Jesus, or sowing, telling people about Jesus, there was going to be a harvest. So he was full of joy. It is hard sometimes to keep going, isn't it? Yes, there's joy in people coming to faith. It's so great to hear of people who've come to faith and baptisms you've had. But in the culture we live in, it's hard going. It's hard to keep going with conversations with friends at uni, maybe, about Jesus. It's hard to keep talking about the Lord Jesus with family. It's hard to give talks when people don't seem very interested, or there's so many reasons why people don't believe. Can you see the day of harvest? Jesus wants us to see the harvest that he has achieved, and that will give us energy and encouragement to keep going. So thank you for the privilege of being with you on your church birthday. And just as I close, just to remind us of the things that we've looked at from John 4. May you be reminded of the great hope that Jesus Christ brings to all who trust in him, true worship that is pleasing to the Father. May you see in Jesus that example that will talk to anyone, because he wants to give eternal life to anyone who will listen. Are you listening? Do you know anybody who will listen? There are people who will listen. And he has a work for us all to be involved in, a certain harvest, not a vague hope of a harvest, but a hope of a harvest that he has already achieved. May we all see this, and in all these things, be deeply satisfied with Jesus Christ. Need we go anywhere else? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you so much that for so many of us here, you have given us that most wonderful gift of eternal life, a spring of living water. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget that, when we turn to other things, rather than seek our deep satisfaction in knowing you. Lord, thank you that we have come to trust in you as our Lord and Christ, that you have poured out your Spirit into our hearts so that we know your love for us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to see that great day of harvest, and so to keep reaping and to keep sowing with the joy and power that comes from you. Amen.